Keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 18. We'll note from there just again. Appreciate you being with us this morning for our worship hour. Appreciate so much what the worship has been already and the part you've all played in that. As I mentioned at the very beginning of our worship service, we began the last few weeks studying this series of lessons on turning from sin. And we've really approached that series by coming from it from the aspect of, really the perspective of, when we as Christians find out that another brother or sister has committed that sin. We're going to get to how we go about dealing with that in the next couple of lessons as Scripture tells us, gives us some instructions on how to go about that. But we wanted to first, as Paul encouraged us to in the Corinthian letter, to take heed lest we also fall. Or even as Jesus does in Matthew chapter 7, to before we go to take that speck out of our brother's eyes, to first remove the plank out of our own. We wanted to really approach this to really try to understand what our mindset should be, what our attitudes should be, and really look inward first. And so last week, we kind of began this again from this topic of how can I not commit that sin? So that if I'm going to go help someone else who has stumbled or fall, or maybe they've just walked headlong into darkness, I know that I have to be on my feet. I have to be able to stand firm so that I can help them stand as well. And so there are some things that we consider to help me in my life be looking for ways and be actively turning from sin as well. And we noted last week that by ourselves alone, we are powerless and we need one another. And really what we're up against in Ephesians chapter 6, there's no way I could handle that on my own. And of course, if I could handle any of that on my own, then the sacrifice we just partook of is void. We talked about in order to stand, it's necessary for us to wear protective clothing. And again, talking about the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. We talked about how we have to actively walk towards God and walk with God and the need for that. And we even noted that sometimes true spiritual strength, even though we think we've got it all under control and I've studied this and I've been a Christian for X amount of years and I can take it, we noted that sometimes true spiritual strength means that I take a holy retreat and run away from temptation. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Really, the list of things I want us to consider were longer than that. And so this morning is really part three of the series, but part two, if you follow me to last week's lesson. There's a handful more things that along these lines that I think Scripture would have us to look at and to consider as we deal with sin ourselves. And if we take this list of 9 to 10 things from both lessons together and we really spend some time studying those things, if we really take these things to heart, I really think it helps form the right platform and secure the right footing for when I'm going to go, as we'll talk about next week, to someone else who has fallen or struggling with sin so that I can approach that in a way that not only God would have me to do, but as His way is always the most effective way so that I can actually help and be of encouragement. So let's study that together this morning. We'll bow in prayer real quickly and then we'll begin that together. Our God and our Father, we come to You this morning again during this worship hour. So thankful that we're able to talk to You in the many ways that we do. We of course know that we talk to You through prayer, but we also that we have been communicating to You through our worship this morning by the songs that we've been singing, our minds and our hearts, what they've been in tune with, the prayers that have already been offered, the reflection on Your Son's sacrifice, His supper. And as You read our hearts and as You read our minds, Father, we pray that what we are communicating to You and what we are giving You this morning is worship that is acceptable, that it is pure, that it is humble, but it yet gives You the glory and the praise that You deserve. And as we continue to study about turning from sin and helping others turn from sin, Father, we know that oftentimes on the outside looking in, we have all the answers, but we often fail to consider our own lives. And we know that You have instructed us to consider our lives, our personal struggle, so that we can know how to truly relate. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of Your glory. We all are tempted and lured by our own desires. We know that there is always temptation at the door because the evil one is prepared to constantly put those things to us so that we can fall. But we know that by Your strength and by Your grace and by Your power, Father, and You and Your Son and Your Spirit only can we stand. And may we always be looking for more ways to learn from Your Word on how we can do that. Things to be mindful of, ways to prepare ourselves for the things that we will face this week, if You allow this week to happen, so that we can sin no more, we can grow in our faith We can grow in our understanding. And when others, when our brothers and sisters do succumb to the temptation of sin, Father, we can lovingly, with gentleness and kindness, and yet seriousness because of what sin is, seek to encourage and correct, and do so in a way that shows and demonstrates your love and your grace and your forgiveness that you have given us to one another. Help us understand these things better. More importantly, help us put these things into practice in any way we can. In Son's name we pray. Amen. So continuing on from last week, I would continue to say that some of the things that I think we should be mindful of, that Scripture would have us be mindful of, and it's really what our main focus text this morning has already brought out, is that essentially we need to go burn some bridges. When we think about others who have committed that sin, sometimes if you're like me, you've also found yourself thinking about, well, here's all the things that they should have done to avoid that. Here's all the things that they shouldn't have done, and if they would have done this, this, and that, well, then they probably wouldn't have been in that situation. They wouldn't have found themselves with that decision. Maybe they wouldn't have even made that choice, whatever the case may be. Oftentimes, outside looking in, we have all the answers. And again, right now, because we're all about making sure that I don't fall, what are some things that I need to be mindful of? I think for myself, at least, it really comes down to taking my own advice. Because, sure, if you come to me and you're struggling with sin, or you're struggling with temptation, usually I can really easily tell you, well, here's all the things you should be doing. And I think, logically, what we're often advised is, well, just don't do that, right? Logically, what comes to mind is, well, just stop going that direction all to begin with. Well, it comes down to burning some bridges, or it comes down to cutting off everything that leads to that sin. And that advice, of course, is not ours, even though it's perfectly logical. It's actually rather our Lord's. And that's what our brother just read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 18. Jesus actually says this numerous times throughout his ministry. Sometimes it's a parallel account, but he actually says it on another occasion. But it's pretty simple. Let's begin in verse 7 again. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot cause you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. That's Jesus logically saying, listen, whatever is tempting you to sin, whatever is causing you to sin, if you're like most of us, and Jesus knew our nature, you realize that you're looking back and the things that really tempt you the most, you find yourself maybe doing good for a little while, but then things get stressful, things get hectic, whatever the case may be, and you kind of find yourself right back in that same rut over and over again, and you feel bad about it, but you just can't. Jesus is saying, break the cycle. You've got to logically, rationally think about, okay, if we're honest with ourselves, most of the time if I'm struggling with this particular sin, if I think about it, I know all the steps that it takes to get to that point, generally. Jesus is simply saying, break the cycle. Stop going that direction. Cut off whatever it is. And if you can imagine, as he illustratively, but somewhat kind of harsh, if you can imagine what it would be like to cut off a hand or a foot or rip your eye out, that'd be painful. And you would miss it. There's going to be some things that you might, but Jesus says, despite its pain, despite all the discomfort, despite all the things it'll take to do that, it's still far better than going to hell, right? We often look at the story of the judges, and because we have the whole story and it's so black and white on paper, we say, well, that's just silly. I mean, how could they keep going through that, those seven cycles of they would rebel against God, and then they'd find themselves being saved by this judge, and then they'd be back under a prayer. They just kept that cycle over and over again. You and I sit there and think, well, how silly of them, because they just didn't get it. In our lives and in our struggle with sins, the things that lure and entice us, if we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves in those same exact cycles. Jesus simply says, break the cycle. Someone once said, pack your bags for righteousness. Generally speaking, if you're like most everybody, you leave the house with what you'll need in order to do what you're going to do, right? Especially if you're going to go on vacation or trip of any kind, if you're going to the ball field, if you're going anywhere, you pack what you need to accomplish what you're going to do. And I'm sure most of you wives, like my wife, usually take extra just in case something unexpected happens, right? The logical sense is I pack for the day to have the things of what I'm going to go engage in and what I'm going to do, because I want to be prepared for. Someone says in regards to turning from sin, pack your bags for righteousness. I think we can appreciate that as we go about our day, we often have to be more mindful of, and it takes effort to make sure that I'm preparing myself for righteousness. Paul points out in Romans 13, he says this in verse 13 of Romans chapter 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in sensuality, not in quarreling or in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I think if we're honest, sometimes in our struggle with sin, I make the provisions for the wrong things. And it kind of goes back to our first point about cutting off and burning the bridges and cutting all ties. You see, sometimes I say I don't want to sin, and I know that sin's wrong, and I shouldn't be sinning anymore, and I know that I've struggled with this in the past, and yet when I go out to prepare for my day, I don't really pack my bags and prepare myself for full righteousness. I still leave some things in there that kind of give some provisions, providing me for just in case things get too stressful, just in case, because I haven't really cut off all those ties. Too often we make provisions for the wrong things, whether you're going to work, you're going to school, out of town, on vacation, maybe you're just going to be staying in the home. Folks, it takes effort and it takes preparation. It takes consciousness to sit there and think about what could face me in the day. We talk all the time about Joseph and stories about being prepared for temptation and the effort that it takes. We need to be prepared for righteousness, planning on going towards righteousness. Thirdly, I'd say, don't fight alone. In our last lesson, we noted that often because of our years as a Christian or our confidence, and I think it's important for us as Christians to have spiritual confidence. Because of that, sometimes we think to ourselves, and we even say to others, I've got this. I know that you see some things in my life. Maybe someone comes and warns you. Maybe somebody says, hey, you need to consider this, consider that. And you say, listen, I got this. I know the warnings and I know the wisdom, but that's not me. And I've got this under control and I can handle this. I can handle that. And I would never, I mean, we've got it. And a lot of times we fall because we're all by ourselves. We intentionally go off by ourselves. I think if we think about it, a lot of times we fall because while we recognize our struggle with sin, we try to fight it on our own. And I find it ironic. When I started thinking about this, I find it ironic that one of the things that we struggle with, so much so that we actually devoted a whole lesson to it not too long ago, one of the things we struggle with is that we're always saying those phrases like, well, we're all sinners. I'm a sinner just like you are. We all struggle, and I know I'm going to sin tomorrow. And we talked about a whole lesson about how those phrases we often set our bar really too low. But even with the right balance, I think it's ironic that we struggle with that, and yet at the same time, we often face temptation and sin, and we face it alone, and we fight all alone. Why? Because I don't want anyone to know that I'm struggling with sin, and if people knew that I was struggling with this or with that, well, they would judge me, or what would they think, what would they say? We're kind of doing both at the same time, are we not? Folks, we're not meant to fight alone. I think that's what Paul tells the brethren in Ephesians chapter 4. First of all, you've been provided leadership to help on the spiritual journey so that we can be effective in the body of Christ. We can attain that unity. We can be engaged in the ministry. Listen in verse 11 of chapter, actually verse 9 of chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Previously, he had said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. That was verse 8. So in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended in the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who has ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Obviously, that's Christ. And he gave apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And he keeps going. Paul's saying, listen, in your fight against temptation and your life as a Christian and your walk, in order for us to be unified and to truly be the one body, I don't want you to do this all by yourself. You're not expected to do this all by yourself. I'm going to give you men, and I'm particularly men and their families that are going to be leading you to give you that encouragement, to give you that wisdom, to give you that direction. I even find it interesting in Acts chapter 4 when they're released after being told to basically hush. What do they go back and do? Does Peter go back and just go back to his house because this is all his thing? This is his mission? This is his fight? No, it says in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends And they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, talking about all of them, they lifted their voices together to God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through your mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage? The people plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they kept praying. And then they were rejoicing about it. The point I'm trying to make, even after he carries out he preaches his lesson, even after he carries out his mission, he doesn't go home because it's all about him. Even after facing some persecution, he goes back, and the first people they go to are their friends, their brethren, because they had that relationship with one another. And they spent time praying together and encouraging one another. And isn't that what James encourages us to do? One could even dare say tells us to do in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he gives the example of Elijah. I would dare say that James almost tells us to be doing this with those that we're close to. And I know, and I've said this before, James 5 is one of those chapters that a lot of people really like to debate about. What does it really mean to confess sin? Do I have to? Who do I have to? And at least for me, while I've argued all those same points, if I'm honest with myself, a lot of times the reason I'm arguing so much, I think, about James 5 is because I'm afraid of when the reality sets in and what I've been told to do, guess what that's going to mean? I'm going to have to start letting other people in. I'm going to have to start letting other people know that Everett's not perfect and that I struggle with things. And I think sometimes our fight against this chapter is more so because we don't really want to come down to confess our sins to one another. But James says it's a positive thing. We're not supposed to fight this battle alone. That text in 1 Corinthians 10 that we noted a few times last week, where Paul was telling those who think that they stand to take heed lest they also fall, that's Paul saying, before you go, as you're doing temptation, as you're giving warned against idolatry, as you're preparing to run if need be, as you stand, you need to be ready for what's coming. So many times, over and over again throughout the epistle, we're constantly warned about what the real world's all about, who's against us, and what's coming. Paul's saying, be ready. Sometimes I study these things and these kinds of lessons and points like this get written on a piece of paper, and I almost leave them out of the lesson just because they're so simple. And depending on where we're at in our faith and maturity, sometimes knowledge is lacking. And so therefore, that's part of the challenge. There's a growth process that has to happen. Sometimes we succumb to temptation and we struggle with sin because we're still learning and we're still growing. I get that. But I'll be transparent. Maybe some of you can relate. Often for me, it's not knowledge that is lacking. It's either preparation, readiness, and or willingness. If you think about being prepared for what could come at you today, or what could come at me tomorrow, or what could come at me this week, I admit, if you really carry that thought out, that can be a daunting task. Because to really be ready for what could come my way and how I'm going to overcome that by God's grace, folks, that takes a lot of thought, that takes a lot of effort, and that takes a lot of work to be ready, that ready every single day. It takes a lot of work. We talked about that spiritual armor last week that we mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 that we need to be wearing. But there are days you just don't feel like carrying the shield because sometimes it's heavy. There are some days my neck hurts from wearing that helmet. There are some days that putting on that breastplate of righteousness and those shoes, that it just doesn't fit just right and it's heavy. There are some times that prayer that holds it all together just doesn't seem to come as naturally as it should or I want it to. But the moment we go out there without it, it is the exact moment, generally speaking, that you get hit. You may not leave the house ready. You may not enter into a conversation or into a situation to help somebody else ready, but guess who is? Satan is. He's ready. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober-minded. Be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You may not be ready. You may think to yourself, today I don't have to be that ready. Guess who always, always is? He is. And then I thought about, of course, that passage that Ephesians chapter 5, the English Standard Version doesn't word it that way, but that's Seth Maurer's favorite work, circumspectly, right? Chapter 5 and verse 15 in Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Folks, a lot of times, again, it's just some of the most simplest sermon points, some of the most simplest thoughts that come into my mind. While I like to try to challenge thinking and then be deep and earth-shattering, most of the time for me, it's the most simplest ones that I wind up struggling with during the week. I'd say be ready. And lastly, even keeping the right balance in mind. Keeping the right balance of mind of just constantly saying, well, I'm a sinner. And keeping that balance, but not going to the other extreme of, well, I'm just a saint and I could never sin. Keeping all that in the right balance and perspective. Because Satan is always prepared, and we're more feeble and weak than we'd often like to admit, there are times that we fall. And there are also times that we walk places we ought not to walk. And there's a difference. You know, sometimes in our prayers, well, I'll say sometimes in my prayers, I have a hard time using the language of forgive me for making mistakes or forgive me for stumbling. Because often when I'm honest with myself, there are times where Everett didn't make a mistake, Everett didn't stumble, Everett didn't slip and fall, Everett walked headlong into it. But when that does happen, I want to encourage us to do, for us to do, and I want you to encourage one another to do when you find others who have fallen, is to turn back to the Lord and turn back to His people. And I thought about Matthew chapter 14. Peter was walking somewhere he shouldn't have walked, although he'd walked by faith. Remember? They're scared because they think it's a ghost, and of course they're idiots because they cried out, it's a ghost. Now they got the ghost attention. But immediately Jesus hears him, and he says in verse 27, to take heart, it's I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, it took a lot of faith. It took a lot of faith for somebody who was just terribly frightened because they thought it was a ghost. Then the ghost says, I'm Jesus, so now you got to trust the ghost for a second. But it takes a lot of faith for him to get out of the boat and walk. A lot of times we have a lot of great faith. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. There are great moments of faith where we walk on water. But then it doesn't take a whole lot of things going on around us in our lives, distractions, stresses, whatever the case may be, and we start to fall. And sometimes I think we can illustrate, Peter didn't look back to all the guys on the boat and say, y'all row over here and come save me. He wasn't screaming out for them to hurry up and come get him. He wasn't screaming out for someone else to jump out of the boat and come swim over there to him. He didn't even start backpedaling and trying to swim back. He turned to the right person at the right time, and he said, you save me. Because Peter recognized that's the only person that could save him. And immediately, once he turned back to the Lord, what does the Lord do? He puts his hand out, and he saves him. And then Jesus takes him back to all the others in the boat, and they worshiped him. And I don't know how far it was, but I like to think it was at least longer than this auditorium that Peter spent some time walking. And so when he sunk, him and Jesus walked the whole way back, and they had a good long talk about what that probably meant. When you do fall, turn back to the only one who can save you, and that is Jesus Christ. And to one another. And that's what I think John talks about in 1 John. Remember? Starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Listen, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light and turning back to Jesus is what defines the foundation and defines the very definition of what fellowship with one another is. What we've been trying to do is to paint the right picture, set the right foundation, so that when someone in my congregation or my family or my brother, sister in Christ, wherever they may be, they fall and they succumb to sin, as I go to encourage and be there as a source of encouragement, the number one, that I'm going to be a source of encouragement, but I'm approaching that attitude. I'm approaching that with the right perspective, not, oh, how in the world could they commit that sin, as Peter's attitude was in Matthew 18, verse 21. But while sin is serious, and we need to correct this, I can look at a brother and sister and say, I get it. I understand that. Here's what we can do to remedy that by turning to the Lord. Here's what we can do to encourage you to overcome that. I thought about Luke 15 this past week as Jesus gives the three parables of what was lost and is found, of course, the third one, the prodigal son. And he's really trying to illustrate the relationship between his father and his children. And that's really the whole point of all three of these parables in the way that I read it. And of course, we know that the first son takes all of his inheritance, his property. He leaves against better judgment of his father and his family. He goes off into a far country, verse 13, and he squanders his property in reckless living. And then he spends it all. When he realizes it, as the next few verses go, he realizes he has nothing. And he comes to his senses and he realizes, even the servants of my father have more. I'm just going to go back and just, the only expectation I have is I just want to be a lowly servant. And so he does. And of course, he's welcome to a warm reception, verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found to be able to celebrate. But the brother, the older brother, he was angry. And he refused to go in, the text says. And the father came out to him, and he entreated him, which literally means to beg or to plead. What's interesting about the rest of the story is if you read the rest of that parable, and as the older brother describes the younger brother's disobedience, and how, verse 29, how he had been there for many years, and yet this younger brother of yours, verse 30, devoured your property with prostitutes, and you killed the calf for him. What's interesting about that story to me, everything the older brother said about the younger brother was true. Jesus never accused, even in the illustration, the father doesn't accuse the son of speaking things that weren't true. What the younger son had gone and done was serious. But Jesus addresses his attitude. He says to the son in verse 31, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and he is found. Folks, sin is serious. And I hope in these last three lessons you have never even gotten remotely the impression that I am saying that when a brother or sister is caught in sin, that we shouldn't react. Matter of fact, next week we're going to talk about how we react to those who are impenitent, and we're going to talk the next week about how to talk to those who are repentant. We always react to sin. It is serious. You never downplay it, sugarcoat, let it go, act as if, well, I just hope things will get better. That's not what we're saying. But too often our attitudes, and too often our perspectives, and too often the encouragement that we try to provide to others as they struggle with sin falls short because they see through the facade and they see sometimes our real perspectives and attitudes as if, I just can't believe you would do that, as if they're lesser of a person or we're on a spiritual high that they're not. We've got to be on guard against that. We've got to be like the father encouraged and implored his oldest son to understand that it is fitting that if one comes back, that we celebrate that. We don't hold grudges. We don't hold resentment. We don't hold them in contempt. We don't remember those sins. We forgive, as we studied not too long ago. Maybe this morning you recognize that you've never given your life to God, as we got to witness our great young brother do this morning. The Father is imploring you and pleading with you to turn from sin. And we would love to talk to you more about that, pray with you about that. And if you make that decision and it be your own, we would love to help you with that anytime you are ready to do that. To my family this morning, maybe there are some here this morning that realize that they have not been walking in the light. Maybe there are just things that you are giving your best and you are giving it your all, but you are still just feel like you can't quite get there. And you've been fighting alone. No one here is here to judge you, hold you in contempt. No one here is to say that we are mightier than all. We are all a broken people. And we all really believe that. And we just want to help you. Whether by coming forward during this song that we always sing to provide an opportunity and everybody can pray together and for you, or by getting with one of us afterwards and we can talk to you about that privately, study with you, pray for you as much as you would like. And to give you the encouragement that our Father has given us. Think about this as we stand, as we sing.
Stop.